This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Now, I told you that the seerah is the best way of dealing with today's world, right? I told you this is a solution to our modern day problems. And I told you I'll give you proof of that. Now, if you take Makkan society, you've all received my book, right? Leadership Life, Lessons from the Life of Prophet. Okay. So please read that. How many of you have already read it? Okay, alhamdulillah. Very good. So those who have not read it, please read it. If you study the seerah, the key thing you realize is that Makkan society was exactly like our modern day society. Except that it was in a small place, and that today that model is now globalized. Everybody is like this. In Makkah, it was people of Makkah. Makkan society was not ruled by a king. There was no dictator, no king. Makkan society was ruled by a group of businessmen. Exactly how today's world is run. Today's world is not run by politicians. Today's world, Donald Trump is not the ruler of the world. Narendra Modi is not the ruler. Mohammed bin Salman is not the ruler. Whoever is not the ruler. The actual people who rule this world are powerful businessmen. In 2016, there was a report published by the World Bank which said that 62 people owned more assets than 50% of the rest of the world. So, given the world population, which they say is about 7 trillion, they say about 7 billion. They say that it means that around 3.5 billion people, their assets put together were less than the assets of 62 people. 62 people only. That is fewer people than sitting in this room. 62 people, incidentally, is not even one full busload. A full busload is 65 people. This was a report published in 2016. In 2017, the same report said that the number is now down to 8 people. 8 people. That is enough in one Innova car. Of course, they will not ride in an Innova car, but I'm just saying that 8 people. 8 people have more wealth than 50% of the rest of the world. Who are those 8 people? They are not naming kings, believe me. You're not saying Queen Elizabeth II and so on. No kings, no politicians, businessmen. 8 business people have more wealth than 3.5 billion other normal human beings. Makkah society was like that. Makkah society was ruled by a group of businessmen. They had an assembly place called a Nadwa, and they would gather there and they would discuss and whatever they needed to do, that was it. Second thing was, what happens when you have a lot of wealth? If I have a lot of wealth, and it is sitting in a bank vault somewhere, what good does it do to my ego? Nothing. I have to show it to you, right? I must show it to you. Then I see the look on your face and it makes me happy. Nauzubillah, this is unfortunately the way the world is run. This is not the right thing to do, but I'm just saying that, therefore, the usual thing is, if you have it, flaunt it, if you have it, show it off, and so on and so forth, waste and splurge, parties and, all kind of stuff. Ostentatious weddings, one of the classic things that happens in Hyderabad. So, the issue of wealth is that's the trend. Secondly, different rules, different strokes for different folks. So, ordinary person commits a crime, bang, gets it in the neck. One of these 8 commits a crime, it's not a crime anymore. Right? It's something else. So, different rules for how many, take this country itself. How many times have you seen an actual politician go to jail? Zero. Huh? Nobody, never happens. Because different rules for different folks. People can do, some people can do, some people are more equal than others. Anyone who's weak is exploited. Now, top of that line, of course, is women. Exploitation everywhere. women themselves buy that exploitation. In other places they are exploited, whether they buy it or not. Similarly, all kinds of minorities, black people in white countries and so on and so forth. So all of this stuff. Religion is used as a way to gain power, authority. The people in power are not really interested in following that religion, but they use that religion in order to drive their own multiple agendas. You're seeing that happening right now today as we speak. Religion is being, including Islam, is being used as a way to justify all kinds of crimes. And people claim that this is the name of Islam. So this is standard. Now, the rest of the world, that's the last line, those who can't do all this, they actually aspire to do that. It's not that they are people who, they're not doing it out of choice. You know, if I had the money, instead of buying diamonds, I would feed the poor. No. I wish I had money to buy diamonds. The poor can look after themselves, you know. That's not my problem. So aspiration towards sin, aspiration towards oppression, aspiration towards something which is negative. Now tell me, when I'm telling you all of this, does it sound familiar? Yes, because that's exactly how our whole world today, the global culture, is a culture of oppression, is a culture of power and authority, is a culture of discrimination, of selective use of force, selective application of the law, the power that wealth gives you, and so on and so forth. That is exactly how Makkan society was run, and there was no sense of accountability, especially for those who had it, or who had the money, who had the power. No sense of accountability. So my point is that here was a situation where a certain problem existed, and in that situation came Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what did he do? Whatever he did, the result is very clear. The result is that in a period of 23 years, or in a period of one generation, let's put it like that, same generation, Umar bin Khattab radhiyallahu anhu was the same generation as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one generation, when he came and he announced Islam and some people followed him, what was the nature of those people? They were few, they were powerless, they had no money, they had no influence, they were oppressed by everybody, they were looked down upon, they were discarded, all of this was done. But whatever he did with them, in a period of one single generation, converted them from being all of the stuff to being the most influential, the role models for their known world. Big question is, how? I'm not talking theory, I'm talking actual practice. This is history, this is not mythology. Here was something he did, which converted this bunch of people who were living in that society. As I told you, the kind of society they were living in, that society, when they accepted his message, the first result of that was what? Was it up or down? Down, including for himself. Here was a man who was the most beloved of people in Makkah. He was called as Sajibul Amin. Everybody, they love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the moment he said, "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu," he went from hero to zero. Everyone became his enemy. People now are after his life. They're trying to threaten him. They're trying to abuse him. They're trying to malign him. They're trying to character assassinate him. They're trying to kill him. And you stop for a minute and say, "Who are you trying to kill?" "Oh, the one I loved until yesterday as the best of people." Now what happened to him? Same man. What did he do? Did he harm you? Did he steal something from you? Nothing. Then why do you want to kill him? Because he says, "Qulu la ilaha illallah tuflihu." Because he said, "La ilaha illallah, say la ilaha illallah," and become successful. What's the problem? You are against being successful. You don't want to be successful. This was the issue. The point is, having said that, the Sahaba went through that period, and the result was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the keys to the world. My submission to you is, that the same, we had a problem, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with a solution, he applied the solution, we found the result. My contention is, today we have the same problem, we have his solution, And my contention is that if you apply that solution, we will also succeed, inshallah. In business, we do what is called a pilot project. Any new technology, any new methodology, any new organization structural change and so on that needs to be done, we don't go and straight away apply it in the whole organization. We select a part of the organization, a small group or a small department or something, and we apply it there in order to do what we call proof of concept. Right? Proof of concept. How do you prove the concept? Here's my concept. I think this is what would work. Suppose if we say you have a highly authoritarian, totalitarian kind of organization structure. Let us make it into a team structure. Have a matrix leadership structure and a team structure. Now you say, no, hold on. Before we do all of that, how do I know it will work? So he goes, you don't know it will work. I'm going to show it to you. So here is a small piece. I'm going to apply it here. We watch this for a year. We see the results. And then if you like the results, then we'll apply it in the overall organization. This is called running a pilot project for proof of concept. That's exactly what Makkah and Makkan society and Medina and Madinan society was during Rasulullah's time. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's showing us a pilot project for proof of concept to say that Islam works. So alhamdulillah, the pilot project is done. Proof of concept is concept established. All that remains is for us to now take it and apply it in the rest of the world, in our own world, and inshallah musta'an, we will be equally successful. Now, what is it that we learn from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Please read my book. I have enumerated, I think, about 10 or 11 lessons of leadership that I was able to extract from my study of the seerah.